We're shifting gears a little bit. We're going to focus on outreach in October. We haven't talked about Faith Promise for a long time, so we're going to kind of incorporate that. I won't bring it up much today other than what I've just said. So Faith Promise is just a way to give a little extra toward missions, especially when you're a smaller church. But larger churches do it as well. Our theme for the month is going to be reaching others. Reaching others. So we're going to talk about different things and in that vein. There's a couple other passages I wanted to hit on, but I'm working through Romans chapter 1, outlining it in English and in Greek, and it's there's just a lot there. So maybe another time that we'll get to that. But Matthew 28, on the back side of your notes is the passage here. I've outlined it for you. Some of you know some of the Greek words, and so that's down below as well. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now this is after the resurrection, of course. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So that's how Matthew 28 ends. Just a pop quiz. This is called the what? If you were to give it a two-word title. Great Commission. How many Great Commissions do you find in the New Testament? We won't look at them today, just the one. Josh, when do I get my marker? How many? There's actually one in each of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 21. John 21 is more, do you love me, feed my sheep. But it's part of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all things is part of the Great Commission. And then also Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, go into all the world and you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. So we may look at that briefly sometime this month. Though I think we've talked about it many times before. So anyway, turn to the front side now. We want to first address the situation. Why should I help reach others? Reaching others, why should I help? Okay, so we're going to end up with two outlines today. So I'm going to go rather quickly. None of these are profound or probably new to you. But the first one here, well, let's pray first again, shall we? Lord, help us. We want to be used of you. We want to be faithfully sharing the gospel, faithfully enhancing the gospel with what we do. Lord, at the same time, we find it such a struggle. It certainly is not something that has come easy for me. It's more mechanical, not motivational in a sense. I pray that you would help me. I pray that you'd help our entire congregation to be those that reach out as you desire. And I pray, Lord, that you equip us, that you would encourage us in this area. And I pray, Lord, that we would just enjoy sharing the good news with others. And Lord, as your will desires, that we might see fruit from that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, why should I help reach others? Because of whom Jesus told. Because that doesn't even sound like good English, but because of whom Jesus told. Okay? Because of whom Jesus told. Look at verse 16. You can either have your Bible open or flip it back over, but he says, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee and met Jesus in the mountain there. Jesus commanded this to the 11 disciples. Well, I thought there was 12. Remember, Judas went out and hung himself. There was 11, right, at that point, okay? They replaced him. So I'll call this here the foundational, and kids, I'll help you with another word in just a minute. Foundational leaders of the church. The foundational leaders. And you can, kids, if that's too big of a word, you can write the word key. They were the main leaders of the church. He didn't just command it to them as disciples. He commanded this to these 11 apostles as the foundation, as the starting foundation, floor layer, of, if you will, of the church. Ephesians 2:20, it's not in your notes, but it says the church was founded on the apostles and the prophets. Okay? So it's because of whom Jesus told. So he was talking not only to the apostles as men, but also as the infant form of the church. So this is not only to them, but it is to us as the church. That's what we're saying here. Jesus told the apostles as the starting group of the church. Okay, that's who he commanded. This is what you need to do. You need to go out and preach the gospel. You need to make disciples. You need to baptize and teach them all the things that I've commanded you. So why should I help? Because of whom Jesus told. You're part of the church. This applies to you. Okay? It's something that we are responsible to do and privileged to do because of whom Jesus told. Number two, and I'm going in the order of the passage, not necessarily logically, because number two should probably be first from a logical standpoint, but because, I better write better, huh? Because of who Jesus is. Okay? Because of who Jesus is. Notice verse 18. Well, I'll even start at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. He was the risen Savior. And notice here, he says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, now this is significant. We've heard it so much, but you have to think about what it means. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All right? That's just not empty words. Those are not just empty words. Jesus is the ultimate authority. And kids, if you want to write the word top authority, ultimate authority, in the universe. There's nobody that outranks him. He's the commander-in-chief of the commander-in-chiefs. The Bible says it in a different way elsewhere. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no one that is greater than him in power, wisdom, anything you can think of. Jesus is it. He's the authority. Nobody outranks him. So I've given this illustration before, but in the military, you obey whoever the highest authority is. And I remember specifically one day I had three people telling me to do three different things. Marv shaking his head. It's like, yes, that's familiar. My platoon sergeant said, Subra, I don't know what he called me, but he sends me over to do something. If it was over in another building anyway. So I was, okay, Roger, I'll go do that. So I'm heading over there. And the platoon leader, Lieutenant Brown, says, meets me on the way, and he says, Subra, go do this. And I said, sir, just so you know, my platoon sergeant Pitt said to go do this. And he goes, that's okay. I understand. You go do what I tell you to do. He outranked Sergeant Pitts, so So I go do that. And then there was one other that I went over and someone else told me to do something else. Okay? So that's what I did. Why? Because they were the highest authority. Okay? Whatever the highest authority is, someone can, if you're somewhere along the chain, you can tell somebody something, and that's part of the way it works. But if somebody else higher up commands you, then you have to stop and do that. Nobody outranks Jesus. So there's nothing that can supersede this command. There's nothing that can say, well, except for you, unless Jesus would say that, and he didn't. Okay, so this applies to each and every one of us by the highest authority of all the universe. Okay, so it is the most important command that anyone can give you. And no one can outrank or reverse the command apart from Jesus, and he won't do that. And we'll see why in a little bit. So why should I help? Because of whom Jesus told? He told the beginning group of the church, and we are part of the church, and so therefore it applies to us. Because of who Jesus is, he's the ultimate authority. He's the top authority of all the universe. And so it's not something that you do on the side if you have time when you can fit it in. It is what you are to be about. Okay? Number three. It says in verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So, number three is because of what Jesus commanded. Because of what Jesus commanded. We're finally getting to the point of you do it because he told you to do so. I told you so. We could put it that way, okay? Because of what Jesus commanded. And I just call this detailed instruction to the church. If you would turn your sheet over for a second, I'll just go on a little side note here. But there's one main command here. And now, Ethan, what is it? Do you know what the main command is here in this passage? Yes. Yeah, but what's the specific one in this passage, you know? It actually doesn't use the word preach in this passage. I just didn't know if you knew it right off the top of your head. You'll get it enough. You'll get it to where you'll, okay, I know it already kind of thing, okay? There's only one command here, and it's make disciples. The King James translated it teach all nations, but it's actually not the word teach. It's the word disciple. So we get make disciples. And then there's, that's the command. And then there's the participles. There's go, and it's basically as you are going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Teaching them to observe all things. So make disciples is the command. It's a detailed instruction. He goes into detail. He says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, everyone, regardless of ethnic or economic or geographical characteristics, make disciples. And it doesn't even say evangelize in this passage. It doesn't really, that is assumed in this passage. Whereas Mark 16 says, preach the word, or preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, so it's a different focus, but it still assumes that that's what you're doing. So there's a sharing of the gospel by making disciples is sharing the gospel, then baptizing them and teaching them. Some churches get off on one tangent or the other. You need all of them to do the Great Commission. There needs to be evangelism, baptizing, and teaching. We'll get into those later on in the month. So detailed instruction. Number four, because of how Jesus commanded. I'm running out of space here, sorry. Because of how Jesus commanded. Because of how Jesus commanded. The way this is stated here, and it kind of surprised me when I first saw it or first understood it maybe, is you would think that this would be present tense. Go and be making disciples. You know, that's kind of what you're doing. The way it's written is it's an imperative, but it's an aorist imperative, which aorist is like, in oversimplification, it's like past tense or a singular activity. Okay, so the idea is it's not just something you do, you know, as you're driving and as you're walking, and it's what you do. Instead of saying it's one of your job descriptions, tasks, it is your job. It's your overriding job. Does that make sense? Of the church. The overriding purpose of the church is to make disciples. That's interesting because a lot of churches focus on the worship aspect, which maybe is part of discipleship, but it's different than what you see in the scriptures anyway. It's not central at all. Okay? It's the all-encompassing description. If you want to say, what is the church about? You could say making disciples. And that is what the church is about. Okay? It's not something we do as part of being the church. It is all that the church is about. It's an all-encompassing, or as I put down here, the central focus. The central focus of the church. It is not a wing of activity on the side. It is the umbrella by which everything else is governed and defined. Okay, another way to do it, I'll draw a little chart over here. But some people see it this way. It's like, oh, we evangelize here. We have worship here. We fellowship here. And that's just one of the many things we do. Evangelism is just one of them. Making disciples is just one of them. What God says, the way He states it here, what Jesus says here is, making disciples, I'll just put an MD here, encompasses everything that it is. That's all that the church is about, is making disciples. Now, it doesn't make anything wrong, but if any of these cease to be part of making disciples, it's missed the point. For example, you can have a basketball team in a church. It could be part of making disciples, or it could be just a basketball team. You understand what I'm saying? It's not whether or not you have a basketball team or not. Some people just do it just with no end in mind. That is the end. No, it has to be defined in here. That's what the church is about. Or even a worship service. If worship is an end in and of itself, I believe it's missing the point. The ultimate goal is not to get people to sing. The ultimate goal is to get people to live for God. Okay, it's making disciples. It's interesting, but of those statements here, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded them. That is what it's about. It's not just feeling or responding in some way, in some emotional way. Ultimately, does the church make disciples? Are they doing what Jesus said? Okay, that's the ultimate measurement there. So it's not just compartment of making disciples is just something we do on the side. It is the all-encompassing central focus of what the church does. Okay, everything needs to be driven by that and pointed back to that. Okay, the last one here is because of what Jesus promised. Last reason, because of what Jesus promised. It's interesting. It's when we say all that he spoke to the apostles and he spoke to the 11 and it applied to them. Well, it's interesting. But Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the what? Yeah, not to the end of their lives, but to the end of the age. Yeah, it's actually the word for time, the end of the age. So it was intended to be in effect beyond the lives of the apostles. Okay? Otherwise, that promise makes no sense unless the age was very short or something. Okay? So, it applies to us because Jesus said, hey, I'll be with you all the way through the end of the age. Okay? Why is that significant? When is the end of the age? Anyone? Yeah, it would have to be the end of the church age, because once it's the end of the age, we're with Jesus anyway. Does that make sense? We're with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we're with Jesus from that point on. So Jesus is with us right now in his omniscient, omnipresent presence. But after the rapture, we'll be with Jesus for the rest of forever. Okay, so it would be the church age. And what does he say? I have three words. I'll write them over here because I'm running out of space at the bottom and some of you wouldn't be able to see it. But it's his continual personal presence. And lo, I am with you always. That's continual. I, personal, am with you, presence, continual, always, even to the end of the age, through this age. So reaching others, why should I help? Let me just review these in your notes here, and then we're going to hand out another set of notes. Okay? Sermon number 2. Actually, it's not a sermon. Because of whom Jesus told. Jesus told the apostles. Well, you say, I'm not an apostle. Well, who were the apostles? They were the seed of the church. They were the beginning of the church. And it applies to you because the apostles were the trunk or the roots of the church. And it applies to us. He's talking to them as the church, not them just as 11 men. They're the foundational leaders, what the church was built upon, as it says in Ephesians 2:20. Why should I help also? Because of who Jesus is. Jesus is the ultimate authority. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's pretty much encompasses everything. Okay? He's the ultimate authority, and so it's the highest command by the highest commander. So it stands. He has commanded it, and so therefore nothing in our logic can excuse us from obeying his command. Number 3, because of what Jesus commanded. Because of what he commanded, he gave detailed instruction to the church. He says, go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And the command there is make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That is our marching orders. Those are our marching orders. Then number 4, because of how Jesus commanded it, the way he stated it, it's a aorist imperative, which is like an all-encompassing act rather than just an activity. It is what the church is about rather than something the church does. Okay, that's the difference. The church makes disciples. That's what the church is all about. It's not just the church makes disciples while it does other things. No, everything focuses on the making of disciples because of how Jesus commanded it. It's the central focus of the church. And number five, because of what Jesus promised, His continual personal presence through this age. So it's not just until the apostles die, but it's through the end of the church age when we will be with the Lord. Okay, so it's intended to be in effect through the entire church age. This making of disciples. This command of evangelizing, baptizing, teaching. Okay? All right, now we have the second set of notes. This is only one-sided, and there's 9 points, so I'm going to erase this side, and I'll write them all on the right side, and I'm going to think you use a different color. It'll show up better. Okay, why should I? Okay, I get it. I reluctantly accept that responsibility because I really don't have a choice, maybe. But I'm not good with people. It's hard for me or whatever. What can I do? Reaching others. What can I do? That's what this note set is about here. And we'll write these. There's a bunch there. There's 9 words to fill in. But questions to ask yourself. Because I don't know about you, but I often feel inadequate. Partly because I think the biggest part for me is just time constraints. It's hard to reach out when you don't feel like you're covering all your bases anyway. Okay? The stuff that you already have on your plate. But also, it might be that it's just not the way God wired you. Okay? Does that relieve you of that responsibility and the privilege of that? No. But it's interesting, God didn't have everybody do it the same way, but He has everybody doing it. We are all to be doing this. Here's questions to ask yourself, then some statements, and then I have some suggestions. Actually, 7 words that we'll fill in here. But the questions to ask yourself, and I think these are fair questions. What can I do? Don't list what you can't do. Just what can you do? All right, if you can't go to Africa today, if that isn't in the scope of reality for you, what can you do? Can you talk to your neighbor? Then do it. Okay? We usually exclude ourselves because we don't fit in some big picture. And it's like God's not asking you to do anything that you cannot do. He's only asking you to do what you can do. So what can I do? Then I'm to do that. Where can I serve? Serve there. Okay? Figure out, what's my realm of influence? That's where God has placed you. Serve there. When can I serve? Okay, again, we talked about it. We only have so much time, 24 hours in a day. Jesus knew that when He commanded this. So it's a priority. It's to be a priority in our lives. But when can I serve? There's things that you have to do. From what I understand, if I don't pay my bills, they'll shut my lights off. If I understand it correctly, if I don't have money, I can't eat, and my kids can't eat. You know, there's things that I have to do. God understands that. But He also has commanded us to do this, so they don't contradict each other. When can I serve? Serve when you can. How can I serve? Serve the way that God has given you the ability to do it. Some people, we're word people. We're people people. We can talk to people and it comes easy to us. Other people, I used to tease people about my wife. It says that she never talked much. And I used to tease people and said I didn't know her name until 2 years after we got married. But it was not quite that. She's kind of the get to know you first, then talk kind of person. You talk enough now, don't you? No, we have good talks, but we're wired. Jane and I are wired differently. She's not a people person. Until she gets to know you, then she's a people person. Okay, Kind of like that. God makes us in different ways. But how can I serve? Serve the way God has made you and serve that way. Okay, I know those are vague, but at the same time, you can answer those questions. Statements. These are three statements here. Consider nothing unimportant. This kind of ties into our serving, selfless serving. Going back to a cup of water or whatever. Consider nothing unimportant. You can't say that, well, this doesn't really count because all I'm doing is washing dishes. Okay, maybe we'll have a special event, and I'm not an upfront person, but I can clean the kitchen. Don't consider that unimportant, because it's something that needs to be done, and it all needs to be done to make it work. Every ministry can enhance outreach. Every ministry can enhance outreach. Do what you can do. Every effort can enhance outreach. Okay, I have more to tell you next week, but one of our goals is we're going to seek an individual or a couple to head up, just to do specifically evangelism here at Northridge. And our goal is to finish the upstairs apartment so that the best we can do right now is give them free housing and utilities. But we want to place that as a focus, and we also believe that we really need someone to make that their primary focus, not as a secondary focus. So I'll talk more about it next week. But you can do every effort, you can enhance outreach. We have to finish the apartment. And you say, well, I'm not good at talking with people, but I can pound a hammer. Now I can pound a nail with a hammer. There you go. Okay, that's in the process of us being able to make this happen here at Northridge. Evaluate, and this is probably on a leadership level, but also every person in a local church needs to grasp this. Evaluate every ministry in light of how does this help reach people. Reach, baptize, and teach them. Understand we're talking about it in the full sense of the term. Because does it help make disciples in some way, shape, or form? That's how ministries need to be determined, evaluated, and defined. And there's times when a ministry quits being that. And there's things that you'd be surprised at what they can do for people. When Paula asked me about decorating cakes, maybe I was a little selfish in some of my considerations for that. But the idea that when you encourage people, look at that, you gave them a skill that I'm still amazed that in 4 short weeks what my daughters can do. But also, you allowed fellowship that encourages one another. So, I mean, that goes in part to making disciples, and I'm very much for that. So evaluate. How does this help make disciples, maybe is a better way to say that. Now, let me give you 7 suggestions, okay? And they're words that start with an E, okay, out of these, and I'll just write the words here. So suggestions for how you can help reach others. I'm supposed to. Why should I? I've given you 5 reasons from the Great Commission itself in Matthew 28, but what can I do? All right? Number 1, I can help reach others through my example. I believe our example is underestimated. Look at what I say here. Faithfulness in attendance is an example that you give to others, that this is a priority in my, to the unsaved, it's a priority in my life. Okay? To save people, it's like, hey, I'm here, I'm part of the team, and I'm at practice. Right? I don't know if you've ever been part of either a church setting or even a sports setting. If people don't show up consistently, they can't really be effectively part of the team. They're part of the team. They just can't. They haven't learned the plays. They haven't been able to work it out. Be as faithful as possible. Faithfulness in attendance. Faithfulness in service. We'll tie these all in. But when you serve, you help keep all the pieces running. The Bible uses the analogy of a body, and every part of the body is essential. Even though you don't see every part, like your liver, it's doing life essential activity. You've never met my liver, have you? You probably never would want to meet my liver. But I need my liver, or I couldn't be here. I would die. Okay, that's, and I want you to understand that whether you're something that you can see in front of others or something that's completely behind the scenes, but you're doing essential activity that this local church absolutely needs in order to function properly. Faithfulness and service is essential to outreach. If I were to share this, and please don't take this as complaining. It's not in any way in my heart a complaint. My challenge at Northridge Baptist Church as the pastor for how many some odd years? I think it was 1986 when I first came on the scene. Not 1996. When I first came on the scene, at least attending here. But as I pastored, one of the challenges is there's so much that needs to be done. And if you've been here for very long, you know how much has been done here. Sometimes with building, sometimes with counseling, sometimes with things that there is absolutely no way to get it all done. Especially when you have part-time staff. And right now we have two deacons. We've had as many as four when I'm here. We've had as many as three pastors. We have one right now. But it's hard to get everything done. There's always needs. There's always things to do. So, as you serve, that enables other people to do what they need to do. I think of Acts 6. Acts 6, the apostles, people came and complained to the apostles and said, our people aren't getting fed. Our widows are being neglected in the daily meals on wheels. Okay? Or the meals on heels, maybe it was. Okay? But the idea is there's widows, they have no family, they need fed. And you don't have a refrigerator, you don't have a freezer, there's no canning at that time, remember? Maybe they dried some food, but you had to deliver food every day to keep people alive. It was a function of the church to care for widows that had no family. And the apostle said, you know what, that is absolutely essential. It must be done. But we cannot do it. It is not proper, it is not appropriate for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. Not because we are beyond that, it's because if we serve tables, we don't do the Word of God well. And so there's that idea that they appointed seven men to do that. Remember, in one day there was 3,000 people saved, and who knows how many daily there were being added in Jerusalem. There was a huge wave of conversions for a while, probably 10 or 15,000 people. Can you imagine at least some widows there that need fed? And it was a certain group of widows, the non-Jewish Jews, the Hellenistic widows that their needs were not being met. They absolutely needed their needs met. And the apostles confirmed that and affirmed that by their choice. They appointed seven men to make sure it got done. But they said, we must give ourselves over to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Ministry of the Word is not only studying the Word, but it's also proclaiming it. It's proclaiming it in an evangelistic sense and also in a teaching sense, both. Okay? But if there's things that aren't being covered, if there were not seven men to serve tables, so to speak, then the apostles would have had to do that, and then they would have been diverted from their essential ministry. So we need people in their essential ministries. And your essential ministry might be to serve tables, because that keeps somebody in their essential ministry, if that makes sense. Okay? Every part is essential. And again, I go back to saying there's nothing that's unimportant, because what you do frees up somebody else to do something else. Okay, that they might be able to do or do better, or maybe that's their primary focus. So faithfulness in service. Also, you might think it odd that faithfulness in home duties. As a husband, wife, father and mother. That gives an example that the marriage is supposed to be a presentation of the mystery of Christ and the church. It's supposed to be a picture of, maybe this is the wrong way to say it, but heaven on earth, the relationship between Jesus and the church is exemplified by marriage. Okay, the way the husband leads, the way the wife responds, the father, the mother activities. So all that, and by the way, as you cover your bases at home faithfully, that impacts the church as well. Does that make sense? It strengthens the church when you do your duties at home. So example is number one. Number two, I can help reach others through my, don't take this wrong, let me explain it first, but exercise. We're not talking about running laps here. We're talking about physical effort, okay? I can help reach others through my exercise. By the way, some of this is almost like running laps. If you've ever handed out flyers here, it's quite a workout. When we hand out 2,400 plus flyers to the houses in the area, I usually were the later parts I was driving the van, so I didn't get too much of a workout. Maybe my steering arm and my brake foot, but we go out. That takes your feet. Handing out flyers, letting people know what's going on. Hey, there's a special event, or just hey, we're here. Okay, making phone calls. You can invite people or just talk to people, introduce yourself. Even making phone calls to people that are just casual attenders, encouraging them to come. Sending letters. Again, making disciples is not just reaching the unsaved, it's encouraging the saved, right? So doing that, that's one of the challenges I have the hardest time doing, because if I'm sending out letters, I'd have to be at 2 in the morning right now. Okay, or maybe 2:30 this morning, but that's when I would get to it. So it would be nice, you know, to have people, and some people have and do this. I know Roberta was very good at this, like sending out birthday cards. You know, remembering, hey, we remember you're there and you've had a birthday. Running errands even. Again, just doing things like the serving tables. If that's what you can do and that's what you can do well so that other people can do other things, all of that works together to free up people to do more things. So helping others through my exercise, okay? Just being that errand person, or that I can do the detail work. I remember even at times I had one deacon back when I'd be trying to make copies and says, here, give me that. You got other things to do. Kind of idea. So I have a deacon that helps me with that. But you understand what he understood, that idea that he can make an impact by just saying, here, go do something else. Go talk to people. Right? Okay? Things like that. So exercise. Number three. I can help reach others through my encouragement. Encouragement. Recognize and encourage the efforts of others. Okay, it's one way to do that. Hey, you're doing a good job. Thank you for doing that. Thanks for making the coffee. Thanks for cooking the treats. Thank you for cleaning the church. Thank you for whatever. That encourages people. Serve to ease the load of others. We've kind of covered that already, but you can encourage others by just helping them. We talked about that before, but submit to the servers, right? We talked about that in the Sunday School series, submit to the servers. Hey, there's people doing stuff, and just come and say, hey, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help you do these things? Hey, Lynn, I know you got 8,000 things going on. What can I do? Is there one thing that you think I can do to help you? Okay? I get pummeled. I'm going to put Lynn on my spam filter. Not really, but he's always like, hey, about the broken windows here, I need to, what about this here? And, the lights in the parking lot. You know, kind of, he's all, just constantly doing that. You can say, hey, Lynn, I can't do a lot of stuff, but is there something that you think I could do that would free you up for that one thing, because you got other things to do? Okay? Serve to ease the load of others. Even the little jobs make a difference. And invite guests and new believers over for meals. Maybe you can't be the first contact. But when somebody shows up, you can say, hey, how about coming over for lunch? Or let me take you out to Lynn's always telling me about, what's the burger shop on the left-hand side on Euclid? Bebop's. Hey, Bebop's, they're a buck burgers on the weekends, you know? Let's just go get some buck burgers and go to the park. Let's get to know each other. You can do that, just a relationship building thing, okay? Whether you cook or not, I would be the buck burger person if cooking landed on my efforts. But anything like that, that encourages. You're not doing anything but just being friendly to people. Okay, that's a way to encourage people. Invite guests and new believers over for meals. Number four, I can help reach others through, and this is the actual one, evangelism. Maybe you are a Marine. Maybe you are a frontline person. Maybe you are a people person, okay? You could be knocking on doors, which I think is Marine work, okay? There's different levels of knocking on doors. Some of them are just knocking on doors to invite them to church or handing out flyers or whatever. There's others like follow-up visiting, which in other words, instead of making the first contact, knocking on doors is usually, hey, I don't know who you are, but I'm knocking on your door anyway. Follow-up is, hey, you visited the church, just saying hi, getting to know you a little better. Okay? Inviting neighbors over for a meal, sharing the gospel in that way, in that context of a meal. Holding a weekly neighborhood Bible club is another way to do it. That's usually more geared toward kids. But there's outreach curriculum that you can use even for adults. And helping outreach events. We've done basketball camps. We've done the carnivals or outreach events for us. Anything like that. So there's different kinds of evangelism, but it usually means going out unless you bring somebody into your home. Number five. So that's the knit grit doing it. Okay. The Bible even says that some people are assigned or appointed by God to be evangelizers. Ephesians 4:11, that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, as I would understand those are together. But that means, where are the evangelists? I asked that in the Sunday school class. Where are the evangelists? There's some that's the itch, that's their expertise, that's their forte. And that's what we're hoping to get to come and help us in that way. We'll talk maybe more about that next week. Number five, I can help reach others through education. Education. I can learn more. You know what? If you have a good plan of the gospel in your head, it's a lot easier to evangelize than if you have no idea what to say. Okay, you need to know what to share with people. It might be as basic as the five-finger plan that I told you that, you know, the problem is God is holy, I'm a sinner, penalty is separation, God gave a substitute, the proof is resurrection, and what you have to do is believe, okay, participation. If you have something like that you know how to share it, you can share it. And you have a tool, but if you don't have tools, you can't really share the gospel. I've been around people that they've shared that they've taught Sunday school for 40 years, and yet the shame is that they couldn't even simply communicate the gospel to people. It's like whatever they were doing, they weren't getting the core of things. And we need to know what the gospel is and how to share it. You know, Jesus is our sin bearer. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. However you want to relay it, and make sure it's an accurate gospel. It's not hard. It just takes a little bit of effort to learn it. But learning yourself and encouraging others to learn. Making disciples. There's lots of different ways. I've done home Bible studies before through the 12-point Bible overview because you weave the gospel throughout the whole thing. So it teaches people, but it also does it. There's lots of different ways to do that. You can pick up that same thing and go do it. If you've learned it well enough to at least be able to repeat what you've heard. Okay, in some basic way. Number six, I can reach others through, this one may be harder to grasp, but excellence. I can reach others through excellence. when you're reading the Old Testament, oftentimes you see the Israelites become lazy, or it's the least effort. In the army, you used to always hear the term good enough for government work. Okay? And the idea is when you serve God, you're supposed to do it with all of your heart. Okay? Mediocrity is poison. It discourages other people. Excellence is contagious as well. You do it well and you encourage others to do it well. That makes a difference because you're doing it for God. So doing whatever you do to the best of your ability. I remember reading a book one time and it talked about the guy was a pastor who wrote the book, and he would basically say that whatever you did, it required your full commitment. There's no lack of, if you're going to take out the garbage, what's required to take out the garbage? You have to be fully committed to do that. There's no halfway. There's not showing up sometimes. There's not doing it occasionally. It's, we're looking for fully committed followers of Jesus Christ, whether you're washing the dishes or knocking on doors. It's I'm in all the way. That's the only thing that he would allow. Is that I'm in. I'm the garbage wastebasket man, and I'm going to do that with all the ability that God gives me. I believe that's what God asks of us. I believe that's what God expects of us. Number 7. This probably overlaps a little bit, but I got to spell it right. But I call this enhancing efforts. It kind of ties into maybe some of the other things we've said. But maybe these are, you might consider these this way. Maybe you could put the word indirect on the side. But it's indirect efforts. Through enhancing efforts, maintenance and improvements. Well, like say you're fixing up stuff at the church. Like we have this apartment that we're going to complete. It's, I don't know, maybe it's half done. Maybe it's two-thirds done. But we're going to complete that so that we can get somebody in here to head up our evangelism efforts, okay, as their primary responsibility. That would be a maintenance or an improvement idea, that it would be effort to be able to complete that. And maybe you're pounding nails, but that pounding nails is furthering the gospel. I mean, it's putting things in place so we can do that. Maintenance, we have a security man, renter, and he's mowing the lawn most of the time now. So that frees us up to do other things. But just things like that, if you can do those things, it frees up people to do other things, including outreach, or maybe they can backfill other people that eventually pushes people out so they can be out front. If the Marines are having to guard the rear, they can't be out fighting on the front lines. And also ministry projects, caring service ministry to others. And what I even think about what Joe does sometimes, a lot of times, he's working on people's cars. But maybe it's anything like that. So that you can, maybe it's not a direct evangelism, but maybe it's indirect evangelism. Either helping somebody so that it frees them up to do something else within the church, or maybe you can do it to help people outside the church. Okay, just to say, hey, we love you, no strings attached, we're just caring for you in this way. We're going to help you with your car or help you with your house. Notice you need some paint, we'll be glad to help you if you'd like us to do that. No charge, and we're glad to do it. That kind of thing, enhancing efforts. It could be just a random acts of kindness, some people use it, but it's not random, it's very planned. So maybe it's random to other people, but that idea, but just enhancing efforts that you as the Bible would say, sometimes put it's a sweet smelling savor. You kind of go out and minister to people and it helps soften their hearts, okay, by what you do. So reaching others, what can I do? There's all kinds of things you can do, and everyone here is responsible to evangelize. Maybe not everyone is a Marine. I would say for sure everyone's not a Marine, okay? All right? I'm not even sure if I'm a Marine. I've been out on the knocking on door stuff. I've done it. It's hard to do that in this is the challenge. It really needs, as what the Bible shares, an evangelist to be the primary person to do that, the one that's out sharing the gospel. But either way, you don't have to be a Marine. You can just do it, the work of a Marine anyway. Paul commanded Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, which almost implied that Timothy wasn't an evangelist. Okay? That idea too. So it's still doable. It just maybe doesn't come as easy or isn't as effective. But what can you do? What can you do? Do it. Where can you serve? Serve there. When can you serve? Serve then. And how can you serve? Serve that way. Lots of different ways to do it. Nothing is unimportant. Do what you can do because every effort enhances outreach. Evaluate every ministry in light of how does this help make disciples. And then I can reach others through my example, in attendance, service, my lifestyle. I can help reach others through my exercise of going out and just maybe doing the pavement pounding activities. Of handing out flyers is one of the easiest things in the world to do. Okay, things like that. But you can send letters, cards, follow-up, phone calls, things like that. Hey, thanks for stopping by the church. We want to encourage you to come back again. Is there any way I can pray for you or whatever? Reach others through encouragement, just encouraging people that are reaching out, encouraging people in what they do that's part of the overall evangelism plan, even if it's the things that you don't think are that important. I can help reach others through the actual evangelism, sharing the gospel with people, whether it's door-to-door or follow-up visiting or home Bible studies or whatever. I can help reach others through education, that's learning myself. I need to at least, at the minimum, have a gospel plan memorized. That's why we try to give you that five-finger one, because it's easy to review and all of that. Maybe we'll cover that sometime this month again, just for some of you that have never seen that or heard that. I can help reach others through excellence, just doing the very best that I can, because it's for we serve, the Bible says, the Lord Christ. He's the one that is our leader, and so therefore, whatever our hand finds to do, we should do it with all of our might. I can help reach others through enhancing efforts, the supporting efforts of either maintenance or improvements that lays the foundation for other things to go on, or even to ministry activities that maybe you just help people that are unsaved or saved, that either help the saved people, you know, keep them moving, or unsaved people to care for them and also just to soften their hearts. So lots to do, and I hope that I've at least stimulated you that, hey, everyone here can participate in some way, shape, or form in reaching others. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our song here. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us as we seek to be responsible to you in this area, more so than we have in the past. Lord, it certainly has not been a lack of desire. Lord, we just have so struggled with our finiteness and all the needs that are here. We pray, Lord, though, that you would just give us your blessing as we seek to meet this command because we want to. Lord, we want people to be saved. We want the gospel to be out there. And we realize that the only way that happens is as people are enabled and taught and as they go out. I pray, Lord, that this month might help us with that. I pray, Lord, that you would provide a person or a couple that might be able to, for your glory and your sake, lead our evangelism effort in this neighborhood. Lord, there's people that need to know the gospel that we just are unable to reach. In the state that we're in, there's just so much to do and so few to do it. I pray, Lord, that you would just prepare this person or persons right now to be able to do this. And we just thank you that, Lord, somebody took the effort to share the gospel with us. And we just thank you for saving us. Thank you for all of those that some have died so that we can know the truth. Some have gone through great hardships so we could know the truth. And we just thank you for their efforts and thank you that you were there, there with them and encouraging them to do whatever it took so that we might hear the gospel. Lord, bless our fellowship now and bless our Sunday school time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.